Good morning, church family. Stand together with us. Let's worship together. Sing Amazing Grace.
Amen.
I call on my name.
So much. You may be seated. First Baptist Pineville guest and iCampus viewers, which we believe there are a lot of you today. We are so glad that you are with us and that you are watching today. It just means so much. I'm thankful today for the simple things in life, like a cloth-covered pew instead of a cold metal chair. Amen. It is a joy to be in this warm house of the Lord today, and we're so thankful that all of you are here with us and watching us on our iCampus. We have a desire to connect with you and for us all to connect with the Lord today and to lift His name high. Amen? That's what we want to do. So we want you to connect with us. Fill out that connection card. It's important. We do life together here at First Baptist Pineville. It's so important. fbcpineville.net/connect. We're moving forward today as we're transformed by Christ. I'm so thankful that Christ is our cornerstone.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' love and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' love and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone,
Christ alone, cornerstone, weak makes
Grateful that you are worthy, you are powerful, and you are trustworthy today. Father, transform us as we experience the preaching of your word. Would you give us ears to hear today and a receptive heart. No matter where we are, in this room or watching at home, we want to hear you today, Lord. Transform our lives because, Father, you are good, you are precious, and you are gentle to love us. We thank you that you are that kind of Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
Where are the signs? Which way should I go? I planned each step, but now I don't know. Tomorrow is a chasm of uncertainty, but I will go there if you'll go with me. Gentle Savior, lead me on. Let your Spirit light my way. Gentle Savior, lead me on. Hold me close, keep me safe, lead me on. Gentle Savior. Why can't I walk away from my regrets? And why is forgiveness so hard to accept? My past surrounds me like a house I can't afford. But you say, come with me, don't live there anymore. Gentle Savior, lead me on. Let your Spirit light my way. Gentle Savior, lead me on. Hold me close, keep me safe, lead me on. Gentle Savior. And when I reach the valley every soul must journey through, I'll remember then how well you know the way. I'll put my hand in your hand like a trusting child would do and say, Spirit light my way. Gentle Savior, lead me on. Hold me close, keep me safe, lead me on. Gentle
nearly everyone at some point in their life will seek some sort of self-improvement. From weight loss to managing finances to stress relief to relationship advice to a plethora of other topics, people want a better life tomorrow than they have today. And most people tend to look to the self-improvement industry for a little help in that, and the self-help gurus are there to do so with apps and radio programs and podcasts and television shows and articles and blogs and vlogs and books and more. Self-improvement industry statistics state that by 2022, the industry will have an estimated growth of $13.2 billion. According to the NPD Group, self-help book sales reached $18.6 million books in 2019. That was up 11% in only 6 years. Now more than ever, people are focused on improving the quality of their lives by working on self-improvements. Now, some of the self-improvement books that have been the best-selling in the years past are familiar to you. Books like Stephen Covey's The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People or Norman Vincent Peale's The Power of Positive Thinking. Well, this week I went to Amazon to try to see what else is out there, what kind of new books maybe were there, and I actually ran across a title from a few years ago that I decided is my favorite title of a self-help book. It is called The Greatest Book of All Time. Anybody read that? You know, since I was thinking that was the Bible, I decided to figure out what was in that book. So I clicked on Look Inside, and apparently this book will help with everything. The subtitle is Personal Transformation Experience to Accomplish Everything on Your Bucket List, Create Your Legacy, and Have the Most Fun You've Ever Had in Any Year of Your Life. It's amazing promises, right? Well, if you've read a self-help book lately, you probably learned some things from it. But I want to ask you, have you ever actually done everything that book suggested? Have you ever done every single thing? I have a hunch you haven't, and that's because you can't. There's simply no way you can do everything even one of those books encourages you to do, much less all of them together. But there's another reason I don't think that you've done everything in that. It's because you can't help yourself. You can't help yourself enough. You can make better decisions. You can be more disciplined. But you can't help yourself enough to bring about complete transformation. The only way that you can experience total transformation is by surrendering to Jesus Christ. What is the international sign of surrender? It's this, right? Hands up. It means hands are off, Jesus. You take over. You take over and deal with the sin in my life. You take over and steer my life. You are in control. You see, Jesus wants to take control. To move forward in today's different world, you don't need to be healthier or wealthier or skinnier or more relaxed or more organized. You need Jesus at the center of your life, bringing total transformation on a daily basis. Now, unlike self-help that gives you practices and principles to use to change the outside, Jesus works on the inside and changes that, which then changes the outside. And see, he doesn't just stand beside you like a life coach might. His Holy Spirit gets inside you. And that's why his transformation doesn't touch just one area of your life. It touches every area of your life. That's why his is the only transformation that is total. No one knew that better than the Apostle Paul. I have no idea if Paul had rock-hard abs, or if he kept his daily planner organized, or if he followed some special energy-boosting diet. But that guy got a lot accomplished in his life after he was transformed by the power of Christ. He was extremely effective. As you know, Paul was not always Paul. He started out life as Saul, a good Jew who observed the law to the nth degree, as a Pharisee of Pharisees. He even wanted to keep the religion pure, so to speak, and so he felt compelled to rid the world of Christians. The first time we meet him is in the book of Acts. He is far more akin to a member of Adolf Hitler's Gestapo than he is Jesus Christ. While Stephen, one of the first deacons, is being stoned to death and becomes the first Christian martyr, we read in Acts 8, 1 through 3, Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Saul was a scary guy. He wasn't just violent. He was also brilliant. In fact, he had been a child prodigy of sorts. So if you were a Christian, you couldn't outsmart him, and there was nowhere to hide. He was ruthless, and no doubt his talent and his charisma and his zeal had led many other men to join him in the persecution of Christians. There is no telling how many Christians Saul had imprisoned or killed in the 3 years or so that he led that persecution. But then Saul met Jesus. On the road to Damascus, on the way to round up more Christians, it was a transformational experience that led to a lifetime of continued transformation. From the moment Jesus stopped Saul in his tracks on that road, Saul was changed. And we eventually come to know him as Paul. That moment was so transformational that Luke records Paul repeating his God story 3 times in Acts. And each time we read the story, we're reminded of how much Jesus had changed Paul from who he had been as that murderous Saul. But Paul's transformation is no more completely realized than when we compare the first time we meet Saul in Acts 7 and 8 to the last time we see Paul in Acts 28. The book of Acts of the Apostles has been our text for this series. So as we wrap up this series today, I want you to turn to the very last chapter of the book of Acts. Chapter 27 and 28, the first third of 28, tell of Paul's journey, that government-funded mission journey from Jerusalem to Rome. And once in Rome, Paul is placed under house arrest, and he is allowed to live by himself, but with a guard attached to him. Within 3 days of arriving in Rome, Paul does what he always did when he entered a city. He called together the leaders of the Jews, and he tells them of what had happened to him back in Jerusalem. There's kind of an interesting exchange as the Jewish people in Rome say, you know, we haven't received any official communication from Rome, Jerusalem. In fact, we haven't even had anybody travel from there to tell us anything bad about you. So, hey, we'd like to know about what's been going on. We've heard about this sect that everyone is talking about. And so it's here that we pick up this text for today in Acts chapter 28, verses 23 and following. We read, they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's who Paul became after being transformed by Christ. So I want us to contrast for just a moment who he was and who he became as captured in just a couple of verses of each period of his life. We see first Acts 8, 1 and 3, which we read about, where Saul is there at that stoning of Stephen. He's giving assent, and then that persecution breaks out, and Saul spends his time going house to house trying to root out this Christian cause. But then at the next time, at the very end of the story, at Acts 28, we see that from morning till evening, he's preaching at this same house, trying to make sure that people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. What a transformation had taken place, that your whole life is consumed with destroying the church to the whole life is consumed with propagating the church, from destroying Christ to sharing Christ. This snapshot of the old Paul and the transformed Paul teaches us about being transformed by Christ. I think it teaches us several things. First is that God can transform anyone. Because if God can transform Paul, God can transform anyone. Paul was so sinister, remember, that the apostles didn't trust him. In fact, they were afraid for him to even come to them after he was converted. Barnabas had to be that kind of man of peace that had to vouch for Paul and answer for him before the apostles would even let him come close. But they found out that Paul had been transformed completely. Now, not many of you are terrorists like Paul, nor do you know a terrorist. At least I hope you're not and you don't. But it does make you think. If God could transform a guy who is basically a terrorist like Saul, then he can transform you, or he can transform that friend or that family member that you so desperately want him to change. I've received stories this week of many of you who've been so kind as to share your story about being changed by the Lord. And, you know, in those stories I read of some of you that you faked it a while before God really got your attention and he brought you closer to himself and began that transformational process. Some of you met Jesus early on, but then you strayed and then you came back to the Lord. But your story now is that God brought you back. He continued his work of transformation. And some of you in your story have just begun that walk. On Wednesday, during prayer and praise, I listened as people prayerfully prayed heartfelt prayers during that time for their one or a family member or a friend who is needing to come to Christ. Someone that they knew needed the transformation. Some of those people may need a wholesale transformation, needing big change. Some may just need a little bit. But the confidence in our prayers was that God can bring about that change. Friends, Paul's story tells us that God can transform anyone. You know, I'm not all that sure anyone was really praying for Paul to be transformed. So what can happen if we actually pray for it to happen? The only person God will not change is the one who refuses to let him bring the change. If you need to be changed, by all means, let Jesus change you. He can do that today. He can do it right now in an instant. And if a friend of yours needs to be changed, don't hesitate to lay them before the Lord and ask God to bring about that change, because God can transform anyone. The second lesson I think that we learn from this transition in Paul's life is that transformation process never ends. The transformation process never ends. While Paul was instantly transformed the moment that he surrendered to Jesus, the Lord continued to work in Paul's life for the next 30 years. And initially, God brought a transformation through the ministry of others who poured into Paul. You'll remember how Ananias and the disciples in Damascus poured into Paul in the early days. The apostles in Jerusalem, no doubt, poured into him as well, as did others during those early years before he launched out on those missionary journeys, which we know so much about. But then, as Paul became who we know him to be, the Lord continued the transformation process through Paul's daily walk with the Lord and through prayer. Paul was ever growing. While under house arrest in Rome, he wrote a little letter to the church at Philippi. And in that letter, in that prison, Paul says he is still seeking transformation. Listen to what he writes in Philippians 3, verses 10 to 14. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You never arrive. You never even reach maintenance mode. You are always being transformed. The transformation that Christ brings into your life is twofold. First, it is complete, but then at the same time, it is continual. It's complete in that the moment you surrender to Jesus, you are transformed from lost to saved, from death to life. But it is continual in that he is always working on you to grow you into his likeness. Now, how does Jesus work out that transformation process in you? Well, it's the same way he did through Paul, through that daily word and conversation with the Father. You see, as you do in any relationship, in order to grow that relationship, you've got to spend time with that person. You got to spend time with them to get to know them, and you've got to get in God's word on your own. You've got to talk to God in prayer on your own. You will never grow enough in your relationship with God just simply by being at church. Even if you take in everything we do at church, that's not enough. You need to be growing that relationship every single day. And when you do, you'll see him shaping you daily as that process of transformation never ends. You know, one of my greatest joys of pastoring is watching change happen in a person or a family over a period of time. That is the most fun thing to do. That's why I've enjoyed reading the stories that you've sent this week, because I get to see that firsthand. But you know, I also have a great sadness as a pastor. And you might think this kind of strange, but my greatest sadness is not when some beloved saint dies and beats us to heaven. Those funerals are getting harder and harder the longer we do life together, but that's not my greatest sadness. My greatest sadness as a pastor is when someone walks away from the path of transformation. And as most church roles are, our church roles are full of people who have done that through the years. During my 12 and a half years as pastor and then the 100 years of this church's existence. And that's so sad to see, because these people were once here. Some of them were once very involved, but then they drifted away. And I pray all the time that they would come back, especially those that I know. They drifted away thinking that, you know, they'd find fulfillment or transformation or something else over here. Or maybe they thought, well, it's just a temporary thing while we pursue this thing for our kids or for ourselves. But one Sunday led to another, which led to another, which led to years. But you know something? I know God can bring them back, because God wants to bring them back, because God's process of transformation never ends. And I'm confident that he's working on them wherever they are, even right now today. Paul's transformation shows us that God can change anyone and that the transformation process never ends. But third, it also shows us that if you're being transformed, your desire to see transformation in others never ends. Acts 28, verse 30, the next to last verse of this whole book, is interesting. Because we have the gospel writer Luke, who also wrote Acts. At times, as the other gospel writers, Luke will spend several verses on a conversation that lasted a couple of minutes. But here, he sums up 2 years in one verse. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to him. We read that and we're like, man, where's the rest of the story? Did you run out of parchment? What happened? What did Paul do during those times? What happened during those 2 years? Well, Luke doesn't tell us, but we know from the rest of the New Testament we can put it together, because these were very productive years for Paul. For one, from that little house where he was confined, Paul built up the church in Rome, because he preached daily, boldly, and without hindrance to everyone who would listen. And a lot did. But also, Paul didn't just build up the church in Rome. He built up the church elsewhere all over the Mediterranean world through his writing ministry. Do you know that Paul used this time of confinement to write the letters of Colossians, Philippians, and Ephesians to churches of those cities and to drop a personal line to a friend named Philemon? And for 2,000 years now, these epistles have provided spiritual sustenance and guidance to Christians throughout the centuries. And Paul did those while in prison. Paul also sought the transformation of others. In Philippians, he tells us of that his bonds were known throughout the entire Praetorian Guard. That's because Paul was under guard 24 hours a day and was in chain. He was bound by a short length of chain connecting his wrist to the wrist of a guard. And that Praetorian Guard was made up of 10,000 elite troops stationed there. And so 24 hours a day, one after another, as they came on shift, these guards were attached to Paul. And they had to listen to the conversations Paul had with visitors. They had to listen as Paul preached. They had to listen as Paul dictated those epistles. They had to listen as Paul even told them his story and asked them to come to faith in Jesus Christ. The gospel continued unhindered, even though Paul was chained to a guard and under house arrest. That's because even while Paul was being transformed by Christ, his desire to see transformation in others never ended. I think about my friend Gene, who was one of my students when I had the privilege of teaching over at the federal prison in Pollock a couple of years ago. Taught Old Testament and New Testament for Louisiana College over there, and got to know Gene. Gene was the first guy I met. He was a trustee assigned to me, and Gene spent about 20 years in prison after being convicted of financial crimes. And Gene could have gone in prison and gotten bitter, as so many guys do, but he went in there and he decided to get better, not bitter. And he used the time there to repent and to grow in the Lord and to better himself for service to the Lord. He became a chaplain's assistant. He ministered to other inmates. He wrote a bunch of songs. And 2 years ago, Gene began the process of being able to make those initial steps of freedom. And he's now free. He got married. Since getting out, he's serving a church in Texas, overseeing their grounds. And he's ministering in any way he can, and he's also taking seminary classes online. I was mentioning this week, I texted him Thursday to tell him I was going to tell a little bit of his story in the message today. And he texted back to say he was finishing up a paper on 2 Corinthians and had just gone last week to hold an outdoor worship service for a nursing home in the area, the first one he's been able to do since the pandemic hit in March. And he was so stoked. And once you've been transformed, you want to see other people see transformation as well. And that's what's at the heart of Gene today. The transformation Jesus brings is the only one that's total. It's the only one that is complete and continual. To move forward in today's different world, you don't need to be healthier. You don't need to be wealthier. You don't need to be skinnier. You don't need to be more relaxed or organized. You need Jesus at the center of your life, bringing total and complete transformation. Have you heard the story of Stephen Lungu? He beat us to heaven this last month and was known as Africa's Billy Graham. But he wasn't always an evangelist. Minnie Elkins of the Denison Forum recounted his story this last week. Lungu was born to a 14-year-old girl who was given in marriage at the age of 13 to a much older man. When he was 5, his mother abandoned him, and he was taken to an orphanage where he was regularly abused. By the age of 12, Lungu was a drug addict and had 2 guns and a knife. He organized a gang called the Black Shadows. At the age of 20, he was on his way to a bank frequented by whites to plant a bomb, which would be detonated the next day. But on the way, he passed by a tent church and came up with a plan for his gang to set off the bombs there and then kill any Christians that tried to escape. They went inside to see the people they would be killing, and they sat there, and as they sat there, they listened to the testimony of a young girl. Lungu said that the more she shared about Jesus, the more she glowed. The testimony was followed by a sermon, and the preacher kept pointing his finger at him. Lungu said he even started to duck because the finger kept coming at him. And he said, you can never hide from the finger of God. So Stephen Lungu invited the Lord Jesus into his life. He was led by the police to confess all his wrongs and told them there that he had been forgiven by Jesus. And after 8 hours of interrogation, the police decided that if Jesus forgave him, they did too. After his conversion, with no education, Stephen Lungu became an evangelist that God used to reach thousands of people with the gospel of Jesus. At one of his evangelistic meetings, a woman came forward to pray and to receive Christ, and she told Lungu that, you know, hearing your story today, I'm pretty sure I'm your mom. He had the privilege then of leading his mom to faith in Jesus Christ that day. His mom died last year, and Lungu preached her funeral, and at that funeral, 400 people came to Christ. You see, if you want to see transformation in your life, turn to Jesus, because he can change anybody. And that transformation continues throughout life. And it's going to keep you wanting to make sure that that transition and transformation in others never ends. So if you want to see transformation in your life today, turn to Jesus. If you want to see transformation in the lives of others today, take them to Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the transformation that you give and that you so freely offer. Lord, we just stand in awe of you today. And we pray, Lord, that you would bring transformation, Lord, to us in this room, to anyone and everyone watching online. God, may we never doubt your power to bring about transformation. May we never stop from submitting ourselves to you. Change us is our prayer. Change us totally. Change us completely. Change us continually. Speak to our hearts now as we go into this time of invitation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we give you an opportunity to respond to this message, we're singing a song that says, He knows my name. And he does. He knows everything about you. He knows the past problems. He knows the disappointments. He knows the sin. And he wants to bring transformation today. So if the Lord's spoken to your heart today about maybe coming and receiving him as your Lord Jesus Christ, I'd invite you to do so by coming forward here or filling out one of those connection cards so that we can follow up later this week. But whatever it is that the Lord's guiding you to do to bring that transformation in your life, submit to him today as we stand and sing this song of invitation, He Knows My Name.
Thank you for being here today. Please stay warm and safe. Watch our Facebook page and our website for any information that would be pertinent to you. We're delighted that you are here. David Anderson, our children's ministry strategist at the Louisiana Baptist Convention, but more importantly, and especially one of our own. We're glad that you're here. Lead us in our prayer today.
Please join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, as we pause in your presence this morning, we come with as grateful people. Father, we are grateful for where you have each one of us in our lives. Father, we're grateful for the transformation that you brought to each one of us. Father, I'm grateful for the ongoing transformation in my life. And Father, I'm just grateful that you're not done with me yet. Father, I pray that I look at the people around me, my family, my friends, my neighbors, people that are not my friends, that I don't necessarily get along with. Father, may they also be transformed because they see the transformation that you brought in my life. Father, as we head into this season of revival, may we look around us and know that you love and want to transform all the people that you brought us into contact with. May we be faithful and grateful as we go forward. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.